Good morning. How many of you brought your Bibles today? All right. I like it. Now turn take them and turn to Daniel chapter 5 with me this morning. Take those things. Let's find Daniel chapter 5. This morning I want to talk with you about the haves and have-nots. And I know when you hear that title, you're thinking the way most people in the world think, or the United States specifically, I'll be talking about those who have financial gain, those maybe who don't have financial gain. That's kind of where we look at that have and have not when we see that as a title of almost anything. I want you to understand there are always the haves and have-nots in lots of areas of life, but how many of you remember growing up the Beverly Hillbillies? Come on, let me see some hands. Now let's be honest. When you look at the Beverly Hillbillies and you see Granny, how many of you does that remind of Granny? Don't want to see your hands with that. I saw somebody was fixing to raise their hand. You're going to get in trouble. You can't do that. I remember growing up and watching the Beverly Hillbillies as a child, and I used to love it. And I know that when he went hunting, old Jed, when he went hunting, and he come back after shooting that squirrel, and I guess he missed the whatever it was he was shooting at, he missed, and he hit something in the ground, and it started bubbling up a crude, right? And so his family said, well, first thing you know, Jed the millionaire, the kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. Said, California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and they moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Black gold, Texas tea. So I remember that, and I used to love it. And then I would see these guys, and they never changed, even though they had money. When they got into Beverly Hills, they bought this huge mansion. They really didn't change. They were still redneck as redneck could be. I mean, you knew when you saw the Beverly Hillbillies that they were the real deal. You didn't have to worry about pretense with them. They weren't pretending. I mean, they were going to have their possum stew or soup or whatever it was that they had that dealt with possum. They were going to eat it. You ever ate possum stew? I know Brad Graves has, but anybody else ever ate that? Huh? I don't know. Can't really wrap my mind around it. Maybe I've eaten it before and don't know about it. But I know that Jethro liked grits. I know that when he would eat cereal, he got this big old Jethro Bodine bowl. He liked it. I'm telling you, he liked it. But his attitude didn't change. Granny's attitude didn't change. Uncle Jed's attitude didn't change. No one's attitude changed. They stayed the same. They were who they were. And no one was going to take that away from them. And it didn't matter how much wealth they had. It didn't matter how many things they had acquired or accumulated in life. They were going to be rock solid, and they weren't going to change for the ways of the world. But this morning, as we look at the Word of God and we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 5, I want you to know that as we look at a King Belshazzar, he was one that also wasn't willing to change. He was steadfast in his thinking that he was a king and he was going to rule whether you wanted him to rule or not, but he was going to rule according to his ways, his desires, his purpose. And it didn't matter what the people wanted. It didn't matter what the people need. He was going to rule as king. And as we look at this, we see that God began to weigh him. God began to challenge him. God, it was literally the handwriting on the wall. Was this the opportunity for Belshazzar to see that there is a God and that he needed to humble himself? Or was this an opportunity for him to choose to continue to rule and to live the way that he had been living at all costs? I think a lot of times you and I as Christians, as believers, as Christ followers, I think that's where we wind up. I think we find ourselves knowing that change needed to take place and needs to take place in our lives. Yet what happens is we get so entrenched in a specific lifestyle that we don't want to give up this or we don't want to give up that. And we continue to live our old ways. This morning, my prayer is that you would understand, as we talk about the haves and have-nots, that the real thing that I want you to focus on is you either have Christ or you don't have Christ. You're either a follower of Jesus as a follower of Jesus and he is your Lord and Savior, or you're not a follower of Jesus. And understand this, that with God, there is no pretense. With God, you are exactly who you are, but the thing is, He knows that about you. And so today, the challenge is for you to begin to recognize who you are in Christ. The challenge is for you to realize, for you to ask yourself the question, am I a have or am I a have not? And there are really six things that I want to share with you this morning concerning the haves and have nots. Three for the have nots and three for the haves. And you've got to decide, where do you fall this morning? Ask yourself these questions as we make our way through the text today. Instead of starting with verse 1, we'll start this morning with verse 24 and following. So with that, I want to ask that you would honor God by standing at the reading of His Word. Daniel chapter 5, verses 24 and following. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from God. And this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, a Persian. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel means you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez means that your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, today in the matchless name of Jesus, we humble ourselves today in your presence. And Lord, we reach out to you. We reach out to your word that you would begin the process of speaking to us even now. Father, that you would help us to draw near to you. That we would know whether we are a have, as in we have you as our Lord and Savior, or whether we are a have not, and we don't have you as our Lord and Savior. Father, but what I pray is that if we have you, that change would truly have taken place in our lives. And Lord, if it hasn't taken place, then we are in the process of allowing you to change us from the inside out. Father, today, we just ask that as your word goes forward, as you begin to speak to us even now, that we would begin to realize how great a God you are. Father, so we praise you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me kind of give you some background information. The Bible really doesn't talk about, there is some extra biblical material. There was a Greek scholar, Herodotus, who actually has written a pretty in-depth history on Daniel, on Babylon during this time. It was a time where Nebuchadnezzar had already died, and he had a son. Actually, there were more than one ruler in the kingdom at this time. They actually had split the kingdom as far as rulers. Some were a little more vocal than others were, and Belshazzar was one of those who kind of was a take charge kind of a guy, and he wanted things to be his way. And we get to a point in the text where you don't see what's going on outside the walls of the kingdom. But there was actually an army that had camped out outside the walls of the kingdom. And as a result of this, Belshazzar, being one of the rulers in the kingdom, he thought, you know what, we've got all that we need. They can stay camped out the walls of the kingdom as long as they want to. We don't have to worry about them. They had a water supply, as the Euphrates River, literally, it came under the south wall and it flowed through the northern wall. So they had a steady supply of water. They didn't have to worry about running out of water. They had plenty of land for them to be able to plant their crop and harvest year after year. So food wasn't an issue either. And Belshazzar, being one of the rulers during this specific time, engaged in with the royalty and decided that he was going to have a party. And I want you to know that this was one humdinger of a party. He threw out everything, and he wanted to start afresh. As a matter of fact, it says that there was a point in here, verse 4, it says they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And they had gone and gotten the vessels that belonged to the Israelites, that belonged to the house of God, and they came in and they drank from those vessels. And that's where their heart had become very prideful. That's where they had decided that they didn't care what the other gods were, that they were going to praise the God of gold, silver, and wood, all of those other gods. That's what they were going to praise. And so the whole host of 1,000 people, the rulers who were there in the province, plus their wives and concubines, so there were probably between 2,000 and 3,000 guests at this particular party. And I want to tell you, they were partying it up until the lights went out. And they saw the handwriting on the wall. So here we are this morning in the text, and I want you to see this. I want to share with you, first of all, three things about the have-nots. Now, these are those people who don't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and we need to focus in on this. We need to see this. And maybe God speaks to your heart about this morning. Maybe God doesn't speak to your heart specifically, but he lays it on your heart concerning another individual that might be without Christ in their life. And so the first thing is this. Turn your bulletins over on the back and follow along. You can fill those in as we go this morning. But you can party hard, but judgment is near. You can party hard, but judgment is near. Listen, the enemy was right outside the walls of the capital city. I mean, they were ready to advance, but the people on the inside of the walls, they were partying like it was 1999. They didn't care what was fixing to happen. They had no worries in the world. There was nothing going on inside the walls. They felt safe. They felt secure. They felt like they were going to be able to wait out the attack. And so they were going to party. They were going to celebrate. They had a false hope in a false world, in a world that really didn't focus on God. And so as a result of that, they had no worries at this particular point in their lives. Does that sound familiar? Think about that in terms of where we are as a country. I think the typical way we think is that we're going to party hard, we're going to do it up, and we're not going to worry about the consequences because there have not been any consequences in the past. And if there are no consequences in the past, then there are not going to be any consequences for the future. And so that's what they were doing. There were no challenges. How many of you remember this? It was a bad movie, but how many of you remember this movie called Animal House? It's about these college students, and they had gone, and instead of them focusing on an education, it was all about the party. It was all about what was going to happen the next night, not the next weekend, but the next night. And they would wake up one morning drunk with a hangover. They would start drinking immediately. They didn't worry about classes. They didn't worry about any of those things. And you remember John Belushi was one of the actors in this. And you know, in real life, he was one of those individuals that partied hard. What was the ultimate outcome as a result of the way he lived his life? It caught up with him. His life was required of him. He had ended up with a drug overdose. How many people do you see who are in the spotlight? Fame and fortune, it awaits them. And day after day, they're partying hard. And ultimately what happens is I think their life is going to be required of them. Friends, I've seen it firsthand. I've experienced it where the family, they just one after another, one day after another, they turn the old charter up. And then their life was required of them. Grandfather, every single day, it was one-fifth after another. And we'd drive around on the old back roads, and Granddaddy would turn those fifths of old charter up, and he would just kill them. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm watching you do this, and I'm 8, 9 years old, and I'm seeing all this. And Granddaddy, I look back, and he was doing what he wanted to do, and it didn't matter what the consequences were. And so at the age of 52... cirrhosis of the liver had already taken his life. 52, young man, And it's because he had decided that he was going to party it up. And let me share with you that the Bible condemns drunkenness. Listen, let me make no mistake that God has something to say about that kind of a lifestyle. And so if God's speaking to you through this, you know, these are typically the have-nots. It's those who've not given everything over to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, here I am. Take me. Take this stuff, this mess, whatever it is in your life, take it away from me. Don't give me the desire for it anymore. And so many people never say, Lord, here it is, take it from me. We just continue to go and we continue to live that lifestyle thinking that we're big enough, that we're able to take care of it ourselves. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, and then I'll be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or debauchery, some of your Bibles say, but be filled with the Spirit. This word, dissipation or debauchery, it literally means that you have wild thoughts that lead to uncontrollable action. Wild thoughts that lead to uncontrollable action. Now I want you to think about all of the time that you've invested, all of the moments you've seen, maybe experienced yourself, those drunken stupors. And I've seen them, and I'm just going to be candid with you this morning. I've seen them just get slobbery stupid. Have you ever seen that? Just slobbery stupid. They just turn it up. They just let it go, and then they're just not in their right mind. And then you see them in the midst of all that not being in the right mind, and then they act the biggest fool that you've ever seen. You can't tell me it doesn't happen. I grew up in it. I've seen it. I've seen it not once, not twice, but lots and lots of times over the course of my lifetime. And I'm telling you, you can party hard, but judgment is near. And I want you to think about that this morning. There's going to come a point where God is going to say, turn off the lights. There's going to come a point where it's going to be required of you. It's going to come a point that your lifestyle is going to catch up with you, if that's you. It's going to come a point where it's going to catch up with you. You're thinking this morning, preacher, you're a downer, man. You're a party pooper. That's why I was invited. I was invited to be that. I was invited to be the one to help you realize that you don't have to live that kind of a life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm saying that's a God thing. So I'm just saying, and the Lord's given me just enough light to be able to continue to see my notes and to preach this morning. But I want to tell you, if you can see, I want you to look at me. You know me. I've been here for about 3 years now, right? You know that I'm that happy-go-lucky kind of guy. You know that, right? How many of you know that I can have more fun than any, excuse my language, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I don't want you to be mad at the preacher for saying this, but any of those idiots who think that they have to live that kind of a lifestyle. I have more fun. There's more joy in my heart. There's more joy in my life. And the reason I have that kind of a joy, let me tell you, is because I know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. I want to tell you, and I would walk on water if God told me to come to Him and walk on water. I would step out. Whatever it was, it wouldn't be a trial basis. It would be a Peter thing where you get out of the boat and you're looking, you're focused, you're right, you're honed in on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to know that it may be a challenge for you if that's you living that kind of a lifestyle. It may be a challenge for you to let those things go. But God can give you the strength to do that. And so you can party hard. But judgment is here. The next thing that I want to submit to you this morning is this. Under the have-nots, your goodness will never match God's righteousness. Your goodness will never match God's righteousness. Let me ask you a question. This is not an appropriate question to ask anyone. How much do you weigh? Preacher, that's not the right question to ask. You don't ask a lady how much she weighs, do you? You don't ask how much someone weighs. Why? Because they don't want to tell you how much they weigh. Look at me. As beautiful as I am, I'm 230 pounds. And look, right now I can still get my jacket buttoned. Now, I am having to suck in a little bit. But that's not an appropriate question to ask. I want you to understand something. When it comes to the scales, of glory. God's glory weighs so much more than our anything that we could do, anything that we can do to make ourselves weigh more. The balances are never going to weigh in our favor. When it comes to how you think you get to heaven, how the world thinks so many times they get to heaven. And you're not going to ever get those things figured out because your goodness will never match God's righteousness. As a matter of fact, that's where Romans 3:23 comes in. And it says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that you're never going to do enough to weigh the scales in your favor. You're never going to be able to accomplish enough. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to work hard enough to be able to balance the scales. And so your goodness will never match God's righteousness. Matter of fact, let me share with you as we continue talking about this, we're talking about God's glory and the weight of God's glory. Listen to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It says this, and I saw the dead. This is when we're there in heaven. John is there. He's seeing some things, being able to experience some things that you and I can only imagine. And we get to follow along in the Bible and see what's going on. And so Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says this. John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. You hear that plural, right? Books were opened. And then it said, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Follow along with me just for a second, if you will. You know there are books in heaven, right? You've heard that. How many times as a child growing up? And the one we focus on is the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name there? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? And I ask that because if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then your name is written in the Book of Life. But there's also books there. And this is what I believe. I think you'll concur with me. I believe that when we get to that place in heaven where we're standing before the throne of God, this judgment seat, that the books are going to come out. And the book, it says, for the dead. Did you get that? Let me read this. Let me read this again. It says this. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. The dead, these are those that are lost. These are those that never trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. Books. And then all of their deeds were written down in these books. I believe their sin was there, but I also believe not only was their sin there, but the good deeds that they had tried to perform in order to make it to heaven are there as well. And then it says this, it says that there is another book, and it's the book of life. The book of life is where you and I come in as men and women who love Jesus. And so you got to make sure that you don't think that the only way you're going to get to heaven is because of the things that you've done. That's not going to cut it. And that's what brings us to our next thing is this. When it comes to those have-nots, you stand condemned now. Right now. Look at what verse 29 through 30 says. Then Belshazzar, he gave command that they clothe Daniel with purple and they put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30, here it is. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of Chaldeans, was slain. His life was required of him. At this point, it's thought that Daniel was about 70 years old. It's been about 25 years since Nebuchadnezzar had died. Belshazzar, king, had seen and witnessed the many wonderful things that had come to his father Nebuchadnezzar as a result of him being faithful to the one true God. He'd even see that 7-year period where Nebuchadnezzar was out of his mind, where he had lost and he was off his rocker. But then he acknowledged the one true God, and then he had seen that God had given him his kingdom back. Yet, here we stand. Belshazzar decided that he was going to go his own way. That he wasn't going to take the advice of his father. That he wasn't going to take the advice of Daniel that he had given King Nebuchadnezzar. And you and I are able to be a witness to that. And we see that through the scripture. And as a result of him not changing his life was required of him. This is where John 3 verses 18 comes in. And it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Wow. And to every person without Christ, God says this. He says, many tickle a Persian. And God is saying that what you have has been taken away, that your kingdom is being divided, that you have been weighed and found wanting. And I think you've got to address that with your hearts this morning. I don't know. What are the odds that I'm going to preach something about partying and the lights going out and then that really happening? What are the odds of that? Some of you mathematicians, you calculate that. There's no storm outside. The weather's great. And you tell me that it wasn't God and God trying to get someone's attention. You tell me that. Because I believe in a God that is able to allow anything to happen or cause anything to happen, and that it should lay on our hearts when we experience something like that. So I think we've got to understand that when it comes to us and the have-nots, that we stand condemned just like Belshazzar with the handwriting on the wall. He saw it, and it was there, and it was many, and he saw it there, and he didn't understand it. He could read this writing. And he didn't want to understand it. It wasn't that he couldn't. And as a result of him taking and drinking from the Lord's vessels, his life was required. And so I think a question this morning is, how many of us today stand condemned because we have not been obedient to the one true God? How many of us today stand condemned because we've not lived our lives to the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How many of us today stand condemned because we've never trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior? How many of us stand condemned today because of these things? I think there should be so much joy in the life of a believer, don't you? I think under every circumstance, we should have more joy than anyone else. Doesn't matter what that is, does it? Who do you think? I don't. I think when people see us, they should see joy in our hearts, don't you? Why? Because of Jesus. You have King Jesus? Because if you have King Jesus, you can have joy. Listen to this. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Jesus says this. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen? We can rejoice. I know my name is written in the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? As a man, woman, or child who has asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, your name is written in the book of life. It's not in one of those other books. Get that. Understand that. When you stand before God in heaven, the books are not going to be poured out that talk about you or pulled out that talk about you. The book is. The one book. The book that has your name written in it. And if you're a man, woman, or child who has trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry about all of that other racket. You only have to worry about that moment in your life where you have confessed Jesus as Lord of all. Because that very moment is when it was done. That very moment that you breathed it in and you said, Lord, I want to ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin where I failed you. That very moment, it appeared in the book of life. That moment you confessed Jesus, your name appeared in the book of life. And if you haven't, then every deed done is written in that other book. Every deed done is being kept up with. All of your sins are being kept up with. Praise God, my sins went on Jesus when he was nailed to a cross. I don't have to keep up with them. You don't have to keep up with them. They're forgotten. And I'm telling you that those sins are not written in the book of life. Only your name. Oh, we got to take joy in that. We got to rejoice in that, knowing that God has our name written in the book of life. And I don't know about you, but I'm tickled excited about that. Amen? That's something to rejoice about. And let's talk about the haves. Just quickly, we're going to do this. We're going to run through. I've lost a page somewhere. It's when the lights went out. Lord may have took it away. There it is. It just got out of order a little bit. But this is the haves. This describes me. This describes you as an individual who loves Jesus. This describes us. And number one is this. You have a reason to celebrate. You know, those have-nots, it was really about you party hard, but judgment is near. And now, can I say this? You can party hard if Jesus is your Savior. I'm not talking about the way the world parties, but I'm talking about celebrating Jesus as Lord. Right? That's a celebration, is it not? Understanding that you have a reason to celebrate. Why do I have so much joy in my heart? Why can I take Psalms 118 verse 24 and say, this is the day the joy is made, the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. How is it that I can say that? Because of King Jesus. That's the only reason I can say, this is the day. But here's the great thing about that. That's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the preacher's family. It's for you. If you have confessed Jesus is your Lord, you can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about the struggles, the trials, the tribulations that you might be right in the middle of. If God has given you another breath, He's given you another day, rejoice in it. Be happy. Celebrate this moment. Why? Because you have King Jesus as Lord of your life. What does it mean that He's Lord of your life? It means that He rules over it. It means that your name is written in the book of life. I want to rejoice. I want to celebrate that. And then I want to move on to the second thing. We talk about the haves. And that's that only God's free gift of grace matches God's righteousness. This is where the balance of the scales come into play for me and you. You will never weigh enough. Your good deeds are never going to be enough. How many of you get that this morning? I understand my good deeds are never going to be enough to get me to heaven. I want to see your hands. Yeah, you understand that. Your good deeds are never going to be enough. And so Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's nothing you've done. It's a gift of God. Not of man. So that no one can boast. You can't boast in yourself. When it comes to King Jesus, you can never boast in yourself. You can only boast in Him. It isn't anything that you've done. Listen, I want you to understand this. God has saved you through the blood of Jesus Christ for works. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. You have been created for works of righteousness. And now He's saying that He has even preordained that you should walk in those. God has set things up that you as a believer, you have a special gift, a special talent, and God expects you to use those gifts and use those talents to further His kingdom. As a man and woman who loves Jesus. But you were saved by grace through faith. Not of yourself. Nothing that you've done. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? It means anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the mouth, we confess Jesus as Lord. And with the heart, we believe that He's been raised from the dead. It's about receiving. Pistuo, it's about receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so only God's free gift of grace matches His righteousness. And then in closing, let me just share this. This is, you'll never face condemnation. So do not fear. Do you think God wants you living your life trembling? And worried about tomorrow or worried about everything that you've ever done wrong in the past? Is that what God wants for you? Or do you believe that God wants you to focus on the future and who He is in your life right now, this moment, and what you're going to do to praise, honor, and glorify Him for the rest of your life? That's where worship comes into play, isn't it? That we've talked and discussed and beat on worship so many times. And here's what worship is all about. It's about your response to God's presence in your life. Right now. This moment. And then worship is about how you're going to respond to God's presence in your life 10 minutes from now. And then it's about how you're going to respond to God's presence in your life tomorrow morning when you wake up. And then it's about how you're going to respond to God's presence in your life from that moment forward. How are you going to respond to God's presence in your life? I don't know about you, but I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to praise Him. He's my God. Listen, I got something to shout about. I got something to celebrate. Jesus is mine. I am His. Miss Phyllis, isn't that good news? He's mine, Brad McDaniel. I'm His. Jesus loves me despite my past. Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you despite your past. How is that possible? Because of the cross. That's how it's possible. It's because of the blood that was shed, the perfect lamb. He wasn't spotted. He didn't have sin in His life. This lamb, this Jesus had perfect blood. I wish I knew what type it was, don't you? Is it O positive? I'm going to say it was C positive. Christ. Christ's blood. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Maybe it does. I know you're hot. I'm hot. I'm sweaty. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. You'll never face condemnation, so don't fear. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And that's something to rejoice over. Brad McDaniel, Brad Graves, come here and help me this morning. Because we're about to wrap up. I just need your help real quick. Come on. I need to get this down. I need to put it right here in the front this morning. This is why the lights went out this morning. You help me get this up down front. I know it may not be as pretty as it is up here, but let's just do this real quick. I just feel like there's some things that need to be nailed to the cross this morning. I don't know what they are. But symbolically, you're going to come forward this morning and you're going to do it and I'm going to do it. And they're going to bring this and they're going to put it right here. And this is what we're going to do. Paul said to the Colossians, just put that down there in the middle for me, if you will. Just back it up to me as close as you can. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, this is where the work comes in. There's nothing you can do to work the scales of injustice. God's glory is so much more than anything you'll ever accomplish this side of heaven. So how do we balance those scales? I know you're hot. I know you're burning up. And so having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He having taken it out of the way, He nailed it to the cross. Praise God. Amen. Praise God that it was nailed to the cross. And so, in closing, this is what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to get up this morning, stand right now. I want you to go in and do that. This is our invitation time. I know it's different. I know it's not what we usually do, but that's okay. We don't have to follow some outline for every Sunday, and so we're going to do it just a little bit differently. Is it okay with you, Cameron? That's what I want you to do. Let me take the lead, because I want to tell you, I'm messed up by myself. And so I want to take the lead, and I'm going to nail I'm just symbolically, I'm just coming forward and I'm just nailing it there, right here where it was intended to be. That's what I want to do. And I just want to take it and I'm just nailing it right here. It's symbolic. But it means something, I think, when you take a stand and you say, this is what I want to do. I want to nail my, I know that Jesus died for me. I'm just going to come, I'm just going to nail it right here. And this morning, if you need to come and you need to bow down, and again, listen, it's just symbolic. But there's something about you taking action. I want to ask you, do you just come right now? You just come. If you just need to bow down, you just need to cry out, you just say, Lord, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But let me do it. Let me do it, Father. Lord, I know right now that I'm a sinner. Lord, this isn't show. This is sincerity. Father, you know my heart. You know my desires. You know my weaknesses. You know my strengths. And today, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come before your throne of grace. I come before the foot of the cross and I say, Lord, forgive me where I have failed you. Father, forgive me where I've taken advantage. Father, forgive me where I've messed up. Father, forgive me where I've mistreated. Father, forgive me where I've been prideful or arrogant. Father, right now, I just want it to be about me and you. Thank you for a moment just like this. Thank you for allowing me to come and to say, Lord, thank you for loving me despite my sins. Thank you for loving me despite my failures. Father, and I praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share with you. I know I'm not living in sin. I've not committed adultery. I'm not, none of those things. I'm a man that's brokenhearted. Just for me being me. That's all that was about. So I don't know what you need to nail to the cross this morning, but you just come on. You just take a stand out this morning. You just come and you just symbolically nail it. This is the time. This is our invitation. What is God laying on your heart? No music. It's just about you and God. You come today. You come. You come. Just as you are. God is listening. God hears it. God's greatest desire is that you not just sit there, but that you come and you bring it to Him. Would you do that today? Would you be another one who takes a stand and who comes forward and who just bows down and says, Lord, here I am. Take it. Would you do that today? We just sing, we sing every week, wherever He leads, I'll go. And God is saying that to you right now. He's leading you. Will you be faithful to come? Will you be faithful to lay everything else aside? Will you be faithful to step out in faith? Will you be faithful to turn it over and give it to God? Will you do that this morning? You come. I'm going to have just a couple more minutes. Just a couple more minutes. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I know there's somebody else. You just need to come this morning. You know who you are. You come. Listen, don't worry about everybody else. This is about you and God. But don't let the lights go out and you not be ready. Will you come today? You come. Cameron, will y'all come? We're going to have one verse of wherever he leads, I'll go. And if you'll do that, this is, if you're here this morning, listen to me, and you've never trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you come and do that today. This is for you. Let go of the seed in front of you and trust Christ today. And don't give the devil a chance to let those lights be turned out on you. You come today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I don't know where it is. Thank you.